through 34. Well, as we have mentioned, we are in the middle of a life-shaping dinner of the disciples with Jesus, a memorable occasion that they would never forget. We're in the middle of a season of trying to create memorable occasions, are we not? Where many of our efforts and energies are pointed to a particular date or moment in time, and looking forward to the celebration that comes in those moments. Some of our celebrations will look back and we'll say, well, that was a life-changing event. Others, it will be one of many, maybe not anything that stands out this particular year. But this dinner and this time and this evening would become unforgettable. I don't know if you can think of an unforgettable moment in your life. The birth of children or grandchildren or getting married. I remember a particularly embarrassing, unforgettable moment, and that's more along the lines of where we're at in this passage this morning. Fresh out of high school, attending a new church, wanting to get involved in a college Bible study, I found one close to my home, drove my little Honda Accord hatchback to the location, came in the front door a little late. I think I got off of work a little late. Saw that everyone was meeting in on the back patio, proceeded to walk towards the back patio, and as everyone was gathered together in prayer or just looking around at one another, walked straight into the glass sliding door. Fortunately, it didn't shatter. But I don't think I ever went back to that Bible study after that day. That was a memorable moment, but also a forgettable moment for me. Peter is in the midst of one of those sorts of times in his life. We all have some sort of connection to Peter. Peter is the disciple that everybody remembers, right? He's the one who's always speaking up. He's clearly the leader. There are a lot of good leadership qualities that we see in Peter. They just quite haven't been shaped yet. He's got a lot of sharp edges in his life that need to be rounded off. But when you put Peter in a room, he is the straw that stirs the drink. Everything revolves around him. His victories are very visible, and his failures are always magnified. And as we come to this passage this morning, Peter is the personification of a phrase that I've used to describe this passage: false bravado. False bravado. Now, we often think of false bravado in the generic sense, someone who can't help but boast about themselves. We've all come across those sorts of people in our lives, whether it's in athletics or whether it's at work or whether it's in a mom's group, someone who just can't help but find some way to talk about themselves or what they've done or what they're going to do or what their vacation was, right? Someone who ends up bragging about their own abilities. But I'm not talking about that kind of general personality this morning. When we speak of false bravado, it's limited this morning to the spiritual realm. Peter had a problem in thinking more highly of himself spiritually than he should have. And it comes into focus in our passage this morning. I'm going to begin by reading from verse 28, just so we kind of get the flow of Jesus' conversation with the disciples, and then in particularly with Peter. Luke 22, 28. "You are those who have stood with me in my trials." Good. "And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and that you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's a great statement. But now we get to Peter. Verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." I want you to take a look, or just take note of that little phrase in verse 33, because I think it's a phrase that the whole passage revolves around. "I am ready." Peter believed he was ready for whatever was going to come next. "I am ready." It's a short, pithy phrase that helps us understand Peter's level of self-confidence in that moment. Peter had a way of being able to take godly boldness and quickly have it turn into sinful brashness. You may recall in Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples the question, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" in verse 13 of Matthew 16. Peter, in verse 16, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven." Peter gave the right answer, and Jesus affirms that right answer. But then you go down to verse 21, and Jesus starts talking about how they're going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer many things, and he's going to be killed by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And Peter grabs Jesus and pulls him aside like, "Jesus, listen, I need to correct you on this." And began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're not setting yourself on God's interest, but man's." Just in an instant, Peter could go from godly spiritual boldness to sinful brashness and overconfidence. And we see that demonstrated in this passage this morning. For the balance of our time, we are going to address 12 separate reasons. I know you're doubtful. I know you think I have false bravado for saying 12 separate reasons, but we are going to get through this morning 12 reasons why false bravado is foolish in the spiritual realm. 12 reasons why false bravado is foolish. Look back again at verse 31. Our first reason is this: false bravado is foolish because, number one, we face a powerful enemy. A powerful enemy. Look at verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. You notice that Jesus doesn't call him Peter as he begins this topic. He calls him Simon, his pre-faith name, the name that he was known by before Jesus came into his life. One author said, Peter, which is the name that Jesus gave him, meaning rock, Peter would not be a rock of faith on this night. Instead, he would sink like a rock. So Jesus refers to him not as rock, but as Simon. As Simon. And Simon is not seeing the danger ahead. He is not seeing Satan. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold. It's like he's shaking him by his shoulder, saying, pay attention. Satan has his eyes upon you. Simon, the enemy is real, and the enemy's reach is real. The devil, Satan, is referred to, as we said last week, as the tempter. It's why Peter, after this event, when he was writing his letters to the church, said this about the devil: your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Isn't it so appropriate that Peter was the one that wrote those words? He experienced that. Satan had put his sights on him. But I want you to take a little note in your Bible. Again, this is where it would be helpful if we had a Southern version of the NASB. Because when you read verse 31, you would think that Jesus is talking only to Peter. But you there is plural. So if you're writing in your Bibles, you can put y'all, so everybody knows that it's more than one person. Y'all. So interesting that Satan is not only interested in destroying Peter, but Jesus is saying that he has demanded permission for all of the disciples, among whom Peter is the foremost. He's going to focus on the leader of the disciples, thinking that they'll all fall if he does, and they did. Now, why would Satan target Peter? Why, on this night of nights, would he go after Peter instead of focusing on Jesus? This moment, we don't know. Perhaps he was thinking that if he engaged Peter in this trial, even as we talked about last week, this parousmos trial, this attempt to get him to fail, that it would distract Jesus from his purpose and goal. But it says that Jesus said that Satan has demanded permission to go after all of them, of whom Peter was the foremost one. Now, several weeks ago, we talked about what that process had to have been like, because we get a little bit of insight in Job 1 and 2, that when Satan wants that kind of permission to go after one of God's children, he doesn't have carte blanche to do it on his own. He must go to God, and God must grant him permission and give him a limitation on what he could pursue. And that's what I believe has already happened here. That's an explanation as to why in the scriptures it says that Satan entered into Judas both before the upper room and after he left the upper room, two separate occasions. In the meantime, he had to leave Judas because he had to go receive permission from God to go after Peter and the disciples. He can't be in two places at once. So he asked permission, and God granted that permission. The first reason why false bravado is foolish is because we face a powerful enemy. And if we believe for one second that we have what it takes to face Satan, we will find ourselves sadly mistaken. The second reason is this. False bravado is foolish because we face a purposeful enemy. Satan is not just powerful with the ability to be able to, with God's permission, bring destruction and temptation in our lives. He is purposeful. What was his purpose here? To sift you like wheat. Now, we've heard of these wheat illustrations in the Gospels before. We know that when you gathered the wheat in, you crushed the grain and the wheat came out, that whoever was the owner of the field would have to then take that wheat, put it in a very wide kind of flat bowl, and then toss it into the air, and the wind would do what? The wind would blow the chaff away and leave the kernel. That was a good process, sifting, the separation of the good from the bad. Now, do we think that that is Satan's purpose? That in the end, Satan really wants us to grow closer to God. And so he wants the bad to be taken out of our life so that the good can remain. You know, then gives him, you know, a better opponent, more of a challenge. No. He is sifting us like wheat in the sense of that sense that you feel when you don't even understand the ground around you anymore because it is moving and shifting and you don't even know where to step in life because all parts of your life are so uncertain. Have you ever been there? You don't know what decision to make because you've been bombarded not just with one trial or one test or one temptation, but they've all seemed to come at once, one upon the other. And you don't even know what to do because you're so uncertain. You're tossed in the wind. And you don't even know when you're going to land. That was Satan's purpose. To destroy. To sow confusion and doubt in the mind of both Peter and the other 10 disciples that were there. To the point that they might even consider turning on Jesus. We have to remember, beloved, that believers are targets. We're targets of our spiritual enemy. False bravado is foolish because saying, "Oh, it can't happen to me," is a statement of pride. It can happen to you. What happened to Job, what happened to Peter, can happen to each one of us. For us to think that in some way we can or should be neutralized from this sort of suffering is nothing more than false confidence. False bravado is foolish because we face a powerful and a purposeful enemy that tries to separate us from our faith. So Satan makes his request, and it was granted. Now let's look at verse 32, where we find reason three. False bravado is foolish because we cannot help ourselves. False bravado believes that in and of myself, I have everything I need to face whatever comes my way. But Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." This has been Satan's request, and I have made my own request of the Father. Now the you becomes singular. Now Jesus focuses like a laser on Peter himself. It's no longer a plural you. All of you have been requested by Satan. Now, Peter, this is specifically your trial. When we believe that we don't need any help, we turn our backs on Jesus as the intercessor. The author of Hebrews in chapter 7, 25 says, "Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him." Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to draw his own to God because he himself intercedes on their behalf. False bravado believes, I don't need that. I don't need Jesus to intercede because I am strong enough, I am good enough, I am ready enough on my own. We are needy people. It should come as no surprise for me to say that we are not self-sufficient. We are not self-sufficient spiritually. So Satan has made his request that God has granted, and Jesus makes his own request of God that he will also grant. What is that request? We find it in our fourth reason, that your faith may not fail. False bravado is foolish not only because we cannot help ourselves, false bravado is foolish because we cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust ourselves. Left to ourselves, our faith would fail. If it were our faith, only our faith, something that we tried to cultivate and build and make on our own, it would fail. We can't trust ourselves. We can't stand on our own works. We can't stand on our own merits. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And scholars argue, is it the grace that's the gift? Is it the faith that it's the gift? It's both. It's both. The gift there, not to get too technical, is a neuter term not associated with grace or faith, but associated with both together. Both the grace and the faith are a gift. Our faith is upheld by the power and the truth of Jesus, the one who Paul writes in Colossians 1:17, "In him all things hold together." And in Hebrews 1:3, "who upholds all things by the word of his power." It is not our possessive faith as if we created it. False bravado is foolish when we think that that's what it is, and we're going to survive based on that. We have to remember that for Jesus to pray that our faith may not fail is because that faith originates from him, from God. That's the faith that won't fail. And he continues, "And you, once you have turned again, in anticipation that though you will fail, there will be a time for you to turn back." Some versions may even say repent. And this is our fifth reason why false bravado is foolish. It is foolish because we cannot change ourselves. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot trust ourselves. And when that change occurs in our lives, it's not because of us. Oh, yes, we're responsible to repent. We're responsible to turn from our sin. We are responsible to go before the Lord in repentance. But forgiveness is never given based on anything we've done. Forgiveness is only ever offered because of what Christ has done. It's his work that allows us to be forgiven. And we only become useful after we've turned. God is the only one who can turn our failure into usefulness. That's not anything that we can do on our own. It's false bravado to think that we can make ourselves useful, that we can fail and then somehow rehabilitate ourselves. What a joy to know that for a believer, failure is never final. Because when they do turn back, it's proof that their faith is genuine, a faith that didn't originate from them. Only God can make someone useful again. The fifth reason why false bravado is foolish is because we cannot change ourselves. The sixth and last in verse 32 is this. False bravado is foolish because we cannot look past ourselves. We cannot look past ourselves. What is to happen after the turning takes place? The trial is over. The repentance is sought for. Forgiveness is granted. What is the instruction? Strengthen your brothers. This affectionate term for those with whom you have a common bond. Listen, false bravado would put the focus on me. I know my heart. When my face hit that glass, the last thing in the world my heart would have wanted would have been for that had have been recorded and put in the newspaper the next day. The last thing I would have wanted would be for that to have happened in 2019 and somebody had a smartphone that would have recorded it and put it on social media for everybody to see. Our hearts do not want to be exposed. We don't want our failures to be seen. If it were up to us, when we would fail, we would just deal with it silently. We would put it away in the closet in a box that would never be opened again. And we would never talk about it. This is a key point to remember. The lesson that we learn in our trials and our temptations are for the sake of others. Others. As much as we learn and grow and our faith is strengthened in our trials, Jesus says it's not just for you. It's more importantly for all of these other brothers that are going to go through the same thing. False bravado would rather just look at ourselves. Only have to consider ourselves. Only have to be worried about how it impacts me. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:4, God is the one, Jesus is the one who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see how at this point, Jesus is probably listening to Jesus, but not hearing him. I'm sure all the wives in this room understand this phrase. You're listening to me, but you're not hearing me. Husbands, have you heard that before? Any of us heard that before? You seem to be listening. Your ears are functioning, but you're not hearing me. That would be where Peter is at in the moment. He believed in Jesus. He just didn't believe Jesus. And Jesus is wise enough to pray that Peter's faith not fail. Not that Peter not fail. You see the difference? He didn't pray that Peter would avoid any trauma. He prayed that Peter's faith would survive the trauma. So the first six reasons why false bravado is foolish. We cannot forget that we face a powerful enemy. We cannot forget that we face a purposeful enemy. We cannot help, trust, change, or look past ourselves. How foolish it is to believe in ourselves in the face of all of these. And we're only halfway through. Look at verse 33. Seventh reason, false bravado is foolish. We overestimate our abilities. We completely overestimate our abilities. In the face of what Jesus has said, my version, the NASB, begins with a contrast word. But. You know, you're having that discussion, you're each trying to win the argument, and every sentence begins with but. Well, but, somebody makes the argument, but. That's Peter at this point. But, he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready. Listen, you're always going to be with me, and I'm always going to be with you, and as long as that's in place, I'm always ready. I am ready. But, Lord, you don't understand. I'm ready. because I'm always going to be with you. How bad are we at self-evaluation? I'm ready. Peter is saying, Lord, what you're saying doesn't make sense to me. So I'm going to ignore it and tell you the reality of what's going on. You're saying this, but I'm going to tell you I'm ready. Just like you're saying you're going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. No. That's not what's going to happen. That can't be true. Get behind me, Satan. You know, we often are familiar with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Right? And we throw that verse around a lot of times without really thinking about what it says. We are not good evaluators of ourselves, of our motives, of our heart. But you know who is? Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. Peter was faced with a situation where the Lord is evaluating his heart, and the first word out of his mouth is but. I mean, at least he's hopeful that he's going to be with Jesus, with you, Lord. But he didn't really believe that there was going to be a time where he was going to be standing on his own. And Jesus wasn't going to be there. Jesus knew that. Peter didn't believe that. Without Jesus, Peter's confidence melted. Peter couldn't stand up to a servant girl questioning him. Without Jesus, Peter would fall. Without Jesus, Peter was Simon. And as the night went on, he failed. But because of Jesus' prayer, his faith did not. The seventh reason why false bravado is foolish is because we overestimate our abilities. And the eighth reason is because we underestimate our trials. We underestimate our trials. Look where Peter says he is willing to go. I am ready to go both to prison and to death. I've heard you, Jesus. I've heard what you say is on the horizon. I've heard what you said is anticipated for yourself, and I'm assuming I'm going to be standing next to you. I will go wherever you go. I will go to prison. I will go to death. So brave of Peter. But isn't it true that false bravado always convinces yourself that you are going to be ready for the ultimate tests? Oh, it doesn't matter how hard it's going to get. I know I can handle it. And that just sets you up to fail at the ordinary tests. Because you think you're ready for much grander, glorious temptation than what often comes your way. Like I said, Peter couldn't even stand the accusation from a house servant without blowing up. Without denying that he knew the Lord. How often does that happen in our spiritual immaturity, that we think that we can handle all of the hardest tests that could possibly come our way, and we are nothing but a paper, we're no more than a balloon that just gets popped when an ordinary test comes our way, and all the air, all of the hot air of our false bravado goes out the window. False bravado makes us ill-prepared for what is really coming. Peter wasn't really thinking that that's what he was going to have to endure. He wasn't really thinking in this moment that Jesus was going to be tried and killed and executed and put on a cross. He wasn't really thinking that he was going to be separated from Jesus. But false bravado created this air of invincibility in his mind, that he would be able to withstand it all. And really, it's nothing more than an expression of his own pride. Pride that would be exposed within a mere hours. False bravado in verse 33 overestimates our abilities and underestimates our trials. And in verse 34, the ninth reason false bravado is foolish is because it promotes ignorance. Look how Jesus responds so lovingly to Peter. Peter, who has chosen to take his Lord's warnings and push them aside. And Jesus gently responds. He said, I say to you, Peter, I say this to you. I'm talking to you. Push out all the other 10 men in the room right now. Peter, I'm coming back. I want you to focus. This is me and you. I'm warning you. Jesus gave this warning to Peter. Did Peter heed the warning? Did he go, huh? Jesus seems to be pretty dogmatic about what he's telling me right now. Might be good for me to listen to him. Was that his response? Was he teachable in this moment? Did he reconsider any of the thoughts that he had in his heart or in his mind? Just plowed straight ahead. Completely ignored all of the warnings of Jesus. Jesus warned Peter and he still fell hard. That's exactly what happens when you are infected with false bravado. You ignore all the warnings from those who do actually know better. That's a reminder for us to ask ourselves this question, our heart this question, how teachable are we? How teachable am I? The humility of teachability is uncommon in today's churches. It is uncommon. We live in such an independent country that reinforces our self-knowledge, our self-expression, our self-confidence, that teachability is rare in our churches. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes, the things which you have heard from me, which means you've listened to me, you've paid attention to me, you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How do you summarize that up? Be teachable to those who are more spiritually mature than you so that you can help others who are less mature than you become teachable too. Be teachable. Be humble. False bravado is foolish because it promotes ignorance. I don't need to learn from anybody else. I don't need anybody to teach me. I don't need to heed the warnings even if it comes from Jesus. He said, I say to you, Peter, I say, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. The rooster will not crow today. The rooster will not crow today. Reason number 10 why false bravado is foolish is because it promotes short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. Jesus is saying that the danger is imminent. It's right around the corner. It's going to occur today. And Peter is completely oblivious. He's completely unprepared for what's going to happen in the next 6 hours. Remember, the Passover meal lasted late into the evening, and by the time they have all of these conversations, it's probably past midnight by the time this conversation is taking place, and the rooster is going to crow 6 hours later. This is not, I need you to remember 3 weeks from Tuesday to pick up your dry cleaning and you go to your phone and you got to put it in because you know you're going to forget by the time that happens. This is going to happen in the next 6 hours. And Peter never expected the danger to come so quickly because he thought he was ready. Because he thought it didn't apply to him. He was a paper tiger, woefully unprepared. He believed the lie that he would be ready when the time came. How many of us have told ourselves that? Well, I don't need to really spend time in the Word, or I don't need to spend time in prayer. I don't need to really worry about engaging in the lives of others or being teachable. You know what? When the time comes, I know I'll be ready. Have you ever told yourself that lie? I have. False bravado is foolish because it promotes short-sightedness. And short-sightedness is the opposite of being sensible. You realize in Titus 2, that wonderful chapter that talks about older men and younger men, older women and younger women, the thread that connects all of those together is the topic of sensibility. Titus 2:2, older men must be sensible. Titus 2:5, older women must encourage younger to be sensible. Titus 2:6, likewise, urge young men to be what? Sensible. Sensibility is the opposite of short-sightedness, which is why Peter was able to write in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. Be sensible. Be ready. Don't be short-sighted. False bravado is foolish because it promotes ignorance, it promotes short-sightedness, it promotes stubbornness. Stubbornness. Look again at verse 34. He said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until what? You have denied me. How many times? Once? Twice? Three times. Three times. Three times Peter denied the truth. Every single time there was an opportunity for him to turn, to repent, to change his ways, to rethink, to remember all that Jesus has said. Three times Peter failed. That's stubbornness. That's getting yourself backed into a corner and not being willing to admit that you're wrong and just doubling down on your sin. False bravado promotes, let me start that again. False bravado promotes the willingness of our hearts to win at all costs. The proclivity of our hearts to keep digging when we've jumped in the hole. False bravado promotes stubbornness. And then, as Jesus concludes verse 34, he says, you have denied three times that you know me. And this is probably the worst of all. False bravado is foolish because it promotes wickedness. It promotes wickedness. Peter allowed this false sense of security to take residence in his heart, and it led him to take action that he would have never thought possible. If you could have interviewed Peter before this meal, and you would have asked him, Peter, will you ever deny Jesus? Will you ever be in a public position in which you would say that you don't even know him? Oh, never. Oh, of course not. Oh, no. But the false bravado in his heart led him to deny what was most precious to him. It led him to lie in order to protect himself. It led him away from the very one who loved him the most, and the one who warned him, and the one who could have helped him. It led Peter to give up what was most precious to him. False bravado was unbelief. It was lack of faith. It was lack of understanding about who he was. And that unwillingness, that belief in the lie about himself, led to a boldness of denial of the truth. The self-confidence that Peter had laid the foundation for him to commit far greater sins. The subtlety of the sin of self-reliance bears its full fruit in outright rebellion. I'll say that again. The subtlety of the sin of self-reliance bears its full fruit in outright rebellion. And that is wicked. That is wicked. False bravado promotes wickedness. Now, as we conclude our time this morning, listen, I make no secret of the fact that a lot of the insight that I'm able to bring to you on a scenario like this comes from men who have invested in me. I mentioned Dr. Greg Harris several times, and he's got a book called The Cup and the Glory. There's a chapter in that book called The Surprise, in which he talks about this interaction of Jesus and Peter. I think he summarizes, without excess liberty, what this conversation would have been like in a way that I think is helpful to us. He writes that this interaction is as if Jesus was speaking this way to Peter. "Simon, Simon, I have not called you by this name for months. You were Simon when I first met you. You shall be called Peter the Rock, and at times you've been, but the events tonight will overcome you that will reveal to you the Simon you remain at your core. You've walked with me, learned from me, you were even empowered by me to do miracles, but you also have been easy prey for Satan, as you are tonight. You once tried to hinder me from the cross, and I had to rebuke you. Not only did you not stand then, you did not even recognize the attack for what it was, and tonight will be exceedingly worse for you. Satan has taken upon himself to ask permission from God the Father, and you are one of the main objects of his hate-filled desire. Satan has received permission to sift you in much the same way one sifts wheat. It's a painful sifting and will reduce and remove the chaff within you, but there is always anguish whenever any portion of you is removed. You will come out with some of you missing. You will come out scarred for life. Only one time earlier had it been revealed by the Father that Satan had been granted permission to act out of his inner hatred, and that was with Job. You know what happened then. And you are moments away from entering the same arena that Job unwittingly entered. He did not know in what realm he was, but you are forewarned. Your only hope is my prayer for you and your faith in me. And even then, you will be sifted to your soul, and you will fail." Imagine if that were you having the conversation with Jesus. And he said those words to you. Would you believe him? Would you be terrified? Would you live any differently? We sit here today and we have in our Bibles the record of Job. We have the record of Peter. Yet we still seem to struggle believing Jesus at his word. We think we're strong enough. We think we can handle it on our own. We think and view our suffering and pain should be strangers to us. We see those as tools of Satan, but not of God. So we run from them. We can scold Peter for his false bravado, at the same time believe we are more mature, we are more theologically sound, and we are more prepared than he was, having lived with Jesus for 3 years. Despite Jesus' repeated warnings, both Peter and the disciples experienced these testings to the depths of their soul. They would bear these scars and remember those lessons for the rest of their lives. Peter failed, but his faith did not. If you need any evidence of the fact that Peter did make it through and he remembered these lessons, just read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Well, when you do, you'll read Peter say things like, "God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble," in 1 Peter 5:5. You'll read Peter say, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." 1 Peter 1:5 and 6. "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right," in 1 Peter 4:19. Peter learned the lessons. God allows us to be tested so that we may voluntarily give up any and all false bravado in our lives. God allows us to be tested so that we may voluntarily give up any and all false bravado in ourselves and be made useful for the edification of others. What false bravado is God asking you to give up today? Let's pray. Father, we know that for those that are aligned with you, we will receive the same hatred from Satan that he poured out on your son, that we will receive the same testing and the same abuse that Jesus received. Lord, may we not walk away thinking in any way that we can be self-sufficient to face those tests. Instead, may we turn to you, bow before you, subject ourselves to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. May we come to you in humility. May we be willing to receive the gift of salvation from your Son. Maybe we be willing to walk in the sanctification that he provides, gladly having sought forgiveness for our sins and eagerly exchanged our filthiness for the righteousness of Christ. Father, may we not leave this place in any way full of false bravado, but may we see our trials as an opportunity to make us useful, that we might be your ministers to others, and we might carry with us the aroma of grace for those that are headed to heaven. And may we be so fragrant that for those who would reject you, we would be an aroma of death. We thank you for Peter, for how much he is like us. Thank you that you make your word accessible for us to understand. May it do its work in our hearts this day. In Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.